morning, Riv. It's good to see you all. Thanks for braving the cold today. My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. Over the past month here at the Westside Venue, we have been in a series that we're calling Therefore. And each week, what we've tried to do is really answer one question. And that question is this: how do we manage the things in our life well for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus? Now, as one of your pastors, I've been really encouraged by this series because I get to interact with many of you and before and after the services. And what I've heard and what I've felt myself is that these messages and these times together have just been really impactful because we've been able to leave here with what God's word says about very specific things that we experience in our life. And I think that's a really helpful thing. You know, I think we need regular times where we're comparing the rhythms of our life and how we're living, how we're thinking with actually what the scripture tells us we should be doing. In the first week of this series, we looked at what the scripture teaches us about our time. And we see that our time here on earth in our earthly lives is actually pretty short. So what we should do is we should live with an eternal perspective, right? We should be mindful of how we're using our time and really the pace in which we're living. That next week, we heard about relationships where Adam taught us about how we should be interacting with people that maybe we're in conflict with. And he encouraged us to have the heart and the mind of Christ when we're dealing with people in conflict. The next week, we talked about money and how many of us deal with that, that temptation to maybe love or worship money more than God himself. But what we see in the scripture is that money is actually a gift that God has given us to love him and to love other people and to live generously. And last week, we heard Pastor Mark Brett teach about our health and how we may have things in our thought life that are nesting or maybe creating some unhealthy rhythms in our physical life and how that impacts us spiritually. If you missed any weeks of this series, I'd really encourage you, you can catch these messages online at riffchurch.com, or even if you have the app, you can watch or listen to the messages there. But today, we're actually going to be finishing up this series, and we're going to be looking at the topic of spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are the ways that God has uniquely made each and every one of us to love him and to build up the church. It's a really common practice for many of us today to really do a deep dive into who we are as people, right? Whether this is a StrengthsFinder or an Enneagram or a personality test, like many of us do these things, and I actually think there's wisdom in this. It's really helpful to understand who you are, what your personality is, what you like, and what you dislike. There's a lot of wisdom in that. So if you're an introvert, you know you're not really going to a lot of parties, right? And that's helpful for you to know. But if you're an extrovert, you've got party after party, right? You love people. Like, that's good information to know. Like, I think a lot of the stress and a lot of the disorder that we experience in our life is when we're in relationships or when we're in environments that just grind up against our wiring and who we are. So there's wisdom in this. And as followers of Jesus, I think we need to take that same intentionality that many of us do with our personality in thinking about our spiritual gifts. The ways that God has designed us and given us his Holy Spirit to love one another. Tom Schreiner is a theology professor in Kentucky, and I really like his definition. He says that spiritual gifts are gifts of grace granted by the Holy Spirit, which are designed for the edification of the church. So right there, what we see is that spiritual gifts are gifts. They're not anything that we've earned, but these are just something that are given to us for a very specific reason. And that reason is for the edification. That's just another word for the building up or the maturing of the church. Now, in the New Testament, there's like three different areas where it really hits spiritual gifts. And we're going to kind of jump around all of them today, but I'd really encourage you this week, just study these scriptures on your own. Take some time and read through these scriptures exhaustively. Take notes, study them. It's going to be really helpful for you. I want to give you these three passages. You can write these down or put them in your phone, and then we'll kind of work through them a little bit in just a few minutes. So the first one is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Okay, that's the first passage. The next one is Ephesians chapter 4. You can read the whole chapter, but it's really verses 1 through 16. And then the next one is 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. So that's Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So what we're going to do actually today is we're going to start in Romans chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, you can flip or tap your way there. As you're doing that, I want to give us some context. Whenever you're studying the Bible or reading it, it's really helpful to understand the context, who it was written to in that time period, and really what the author's intent was in communicating that truth. So Romans was a letter that was written to the church in Rome in the first century. This was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, this church in Rome was fairly new because Christianity was fairly new in the first century. So what was happening, there's two big issues in the Roman church. One of them was persecution. So to be a Christian in Rome in the first century was not a welcome thing. You weren't toting your Bible to church and getting your coffee. It's like, no, you were worshiping in secret with other believers because Rome was not okay with Christianity at this time. And then the other thing that was happening was the church was made up of two different people. There were Jewish Christians, or people who were raised Jewish, and then there's Gentile Christians, or those who were raised Greek and Roman. So what was happening is there was kind of a clashing of how to live out their Christian lives in their wiring and who they were. And the letter of Romans is 16 chapters, and for the first 11, Paul over and over again just says, this is who you are. This is who you are. It's not many imperatives or commands. It's just reminders over and over again. But then in Romans chapter 12, he pivots. He says, okay, now that you know who you are, therefore. He begins the practical instruction. And in this passage about spiritual gifts, before Paul even gets into what they are, he starts with our attitude, which I think is really helpful. And this is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes this, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." So here, Paul starts off by saying, "By the grace given to me." And from the very outset, he's actually giving us a really helpful reminder about spiritual gifts. What he's really saying is that they are all God's grace to us. Now, God's grace is something we hear about a lot. We see it a lot in the text. What God's grace toward us is unmerited favor. So this is something that God gives us not because we've earned or not because we're awesome. We may be awesome. But God's grace to us is because he is awesome. And he just gives those to us as gifts. And what Paul is saying here is by the grace given to me. So Paul is saying, hey, God gave me some grace. And what he did with Paul was he saved him, first of all, but then he made him an apostle, meaning that Jesus, face-to-face, met with Paul in this vision and said, Paul, this is what you're going to go do. So one of the gifts that Paul had, he was an apostle. He had the gift of apostleship. And what he was doing in this gift was he was instructing the church in Rome. He was writing them this letter. So he starts with grace, but then he moves in to the attitude. He says, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Now, if we boil down what Paul just writes there, he essentially says to be humble, right? When you think of yourself, you should do so with a sober mind. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should think. Now, it's really key here to remember who Paul was writing to. He was writing to a church. He was writing to men and women who had put their faith in Jesus Christ and who had spiritual gifts. So what he's doing here is he's saying, you need the right attitude. And everything that we hear this morning and all the passages that we go through, we need that same attitude. Everything we hear, remember, we need humility in this area. Paul calls this humility thinking sensibly. As we move on, he says, instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. So the solution for us to not think too highly of ourselves or lowly of ourselves is actually just to think sensibly about the faith God has given us and who he's made us to be. So he starts with this encouragement of humility, but then he moves on in verse 4. He says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So as Paul moves through the text here, to help us understand spiritual gifts, he provides us with an illustration that every single one of us understands. He takes us to 12th grade human anatomy class, right? He's like, hey, the church is like a human body. And he says that as Christians, you are all different parts of a body with a very unique function. Now, for me, this was really fun because I was a science teacher before I went into ministry, so I'm kind of a science nerd. So I got to geek out on science facts this week, and I just found some stuff about the human body. Like, our bodies are amazing, if you think about it, like truly. Like, each one of us in this room are designed to have 206 different bones. We have 600 different muscles, and we have 78 different organs. We have 100,000 hairs on our head, not me, of course. Many of you lucky ones out there, right? But then check this one out. I found out we produce a liter of saliva a day. Yeah, some of you with babies are like, yeah, that saliva's on my clothes, like right now. Thanks a lot for that reminder, right? But see, we could go on and on about this. We could learn more and more about the body. But what Paul is getting at here is that our bodies are unique. They're comprised of so many different parts. And each one of those parts, it does so many different things. And that picture is the perfect picture to describe the church, isn't it? I mean, look at what he says. He says, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, all of us in this church, we're one body, but we're individuals. See, there's a unity, but there's not uniformity. So what that means is that in the different ways God made us, we make up different parts of the body. Some of us are eyeballs. Some of us are feet, right? Some of us are fingernails. Some of us are eyelashes. And all of those things, regardless of how insignificant or small they may seem, they are all important. I want you to think back to a time when your body was not working at 100%. Maybe you're like, right now. Thanks for the reminder, right? Maybe a time where you broke your leg and you were on crutches, or maybe you pulled a muscle in your back, or maybe you got sick, right? In order for you to function in that season or that moment, every other part of your body had to work differently, right? It had to accommodate in some way. I got to experience this firsthand this week. On the day I had scheduled to write this sermon, I woke up at 1 a.m. with the stomach flu. Yeah, I'll save you the details on that. But isn't that God's sense of humor, right? It's like, hey, here's a sermon illustration for you. You're talking about the body. I'm going to make you feel like you want to die for like 2 days. And I did. I mean, I felt terrible, right? But what happened was my body needed to rest. Like my immune system, it needed to kick into overdrive to recover and to fight off this infection. And the cool thing was, I had no doubts my body was going to do that, because that's just what the body does, right? It accommodates. See, we all play different parts in the body. And while we play those different parts, that's why Paul's initial reminder is so helpful. It's so important for us to have the right attitude. Our attitude towards our part matters. See, Paul actually expands on this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but he does so in a unique way. He does so not really as an encouragement, but as a reproof. See, the letter of 1 Corinthians is actually a correction because the church there in Corinth had a very wrong attitude of the spiritual gifts. They were very prideful and very selfish in how they were using their gifts in the church. We actually see two things in that letter. First, there were people that were not happy with the gifts God had given them, okay? And then the second issue was these same people were also not happy with the gifts that God had given others. And Paul's kind of funny in this letter of how he does it. He's like, hey, some of you hands are really upset that you're not feet, right? Or some of you ears just wish you could see and not hear. That's kind of how Paul frames his argument here. But what was happening was their attitude was off. See, they were either prideful and selfish, or they were looking at their gifts in a really low way. They were devaluing who God had made them to be. Now, I think both of these attitudes still exist in the church, but I think the bigger issue in the church today is that many believers, they don't think they need to be involved in the body at all. See, what was the bigger issue in Corinth was pride. I think the issue today is apathy. They had mouths and eyeballs showing off, but today we have feet thinking, the body could do without a foot, right? I mean, there's another foot. Like, that's kind of how some of us think. And I think this mindset actually stems from our view of the church. See, whether we like it or not, here in 2019, we live in a very consumeristic culture. What that means is that all of us in here, we view things primarily through the lens of a consumer, meaning we ask the question, okay, what is this going to do for me? We ask this question of anything that takes up our time, our energy or our resources, right? So what happens is we inevitably ask this question of the church: what is Riverview going to do for me? See, that mindset, it's actually completely different than how people, than how followers of Jesus viewed the church in the first century. Like, they saw their role in the church as essential. Like, the church in Corinth was being reproved, not because people were apathetic, but because they were using their gifts with a prideful and arrogant mind. See, a consumeristic mindset often produces apathy when it comes to how we view our role in the church. Now, the church has changed in some significant ways from the first century, but it stays the same. It's just like what Paul says here in Romans and 1 Corinthians. The church is still a body. It functions at its best when men and women begin to see their role not as consumers, but as givers. As ones who leverage their gifts to help proclaim the gospel to one another, but also to the world outside of this building. So if you're a follower of Jesus, are you a functioning part of this body? And if you're not, like, what's keeping you from that? Is it pride? Or could it maybe be apathy? See, wherever we're at with that question, I think what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17 is really helpful for us. He writes this: if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, I like what Paul says here, because he says, hey, the church wasn't our idea. No, it was God's idea. He put it together, and in that body there is unity. And he really drives this home by saying, how weird would our bodies be if we were one part? Like, what if we were giant ears walking around? Or giant eyeballs, like an Impression 5. That thing is creepy, right? Like the first thing, yeah, it'd be creepy. But the second thing, we would be so limited if we only had one part of our body. See, that was not God's idea. He's smarter than us. He's wiser than us. See, the church, it's made up of vastly different individuals who have been saved by Jesus Christ and are living their lives to the glory of God together in the way God has gifted them. That's what the church is. So we've looked at the attitude. We've looked at this encouragement to think sensibly, but what are these gifts specifically? Well, we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Paul lists them out. He says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. And showing mercy with cheerfulness. So I just want to take a little bit of time to go through each of these gifts and what they are specifically. So that first one we see in this passage is the gift of prophecy. Now, this is the gift of receiving revelation from God and then speaking that message to God's people. We're going to come back to this one in just a few minutes, so put a pin there. But this next one that we see is the gift of service. Now, the Greek word there for service in the text is diakonia, which can just mean service of any kind. So if you have this spiritual gift of service, you just find a lot of joy in helping people. Like, when there is a need present, you're like, I'm going to meet that need however I can. Like, that's really the gift of service. The next gift is the gift of teaching. And this is the gift of just having the God-given ability to explain the Word of God, to help others understand it. A lot of teaching happens in the church. It happens from the pulpit. It happens with our student ministries. It happens with our kids. It happens in our classes. The gift of teaching is needed in the church. The next gift we see is this gift of exhorting or exhortation. This is the gift of encouragement, of moving people to action. You know, this can be in a teaching role or it can be just in personal times together. Like, those who have this ability, they're just encouragers. They help move people to obedience to God's word. Like, I strongly believe my wife Danielle has this gift, and I get to be the recipient of this exhortation, this encouragement often. I'm so thankful for that. I'm serious, I am. She is an encourager. You're all thinking the wrong thing. No, she is an encourager through and through. See? This next gift is giving. And this gift, actually in the text, it's got this other attitude with it. It says, if giving with generosity. So if you have the spiritual gift of giving, you just have this desire to live open-handedly, right? You're just a generous person with your money or your resources or your time. You just love serving people this way. The next gift is the gift of leading. And here we see another attitude. It says, leading with diligence. You know, this is those with the spiritual gift of leadership are really ones who are able to effectively lead others with vision. Like, you want to follow people with the spiritual gift of leadership. They have this desire to lead others with the heart of Christ. And the last gift we see is the gift of mercy. Now, this is the gift of really being able to minister to those who are in need. Stephen ministers do this at Riverview. Like, that's what our Stephen ministry is. Maybe you have that ability just to know when something's off with someone. And you just want to talk with them and pray for them and do so with a cheerful spirit. See, that's the gift of mercy. And as we see all of these gifts show up in the passage, we actually see an encouragement. What Paul says here, if it's service, serve. Right? If you have the gift of service, don't teach. He's saying, whatever your gift is, or whatever your gifts are, use it to serve the church in that way. If it's service, serve. Teaching, teach. Exhortation, exhort. See, we should throw ourselves fully into the unique ways God has gifted us. So this is actually one list of spiritual gifts we see in the Bible. We see another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a little bit different of a list, so feel free to flip over there. We're going to be in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills." So you'll see a little bit of overlap in that passage from 1 Corinthians and Romans, but you'll actually see a good amount of differences. And that's because some of these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are called sign gifts. And they're called sign gifts because these were the gifts that God introduced in the New Testament church to a sign for the Jews that God was introducing Gentiles or non-Jews into salvation, into the church. See, what was happening in the first century was Gentile men and women were becoming followers of Jesus, and these sign gifts were authenticating that. They were proof that God was in this work, and they didn't yet have the New Testament scripture. Now, what I want to do is just take a few minutes to give an overview of what these sign gifts are, and then just kind of talk about the different views that people or the church has on these today. So the first one we see is the gift of prophecy. So prophecy is the gift of receiving direct revelation from God, and that revelation is spontaneous, or it's in the moment. So this wouldn't be from a biblical text or any other material. It's just God speaking to that individual, and what they would do then is share that message with the church or with an individual. Now, throughout the Bible, you'll see this was the role of prophets. Throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, you'll see that's what prophets did. God spoke to prophets, and then prophets spoke to people. Okay? That was the gift of prophecy. Next one is the gift of healing and miracles. Those are kind of together. So healing is the spiritual gift of a person that's able to distribute God's healing power that we see in the Bible. If you look at the New Testament, you'll see that the apostles were given this gift when they were going out. They were healing people of diseases, and you'll often see people in the New Testament who were dead, who were unable to walk, or who had severe ailments, but they are healed completely and momentarily by someone with the gift of healing. Now, a key difference here is this is not the same as us praying and asking God for healing. Like, we should always pray for that. God can and does heal people. But sometimes he does that and sometimes he doesn't. But the gift of healing is that an individual in the church, by God's grace, has the ability to grant immediate and lasting healing to another person. Okay, that's the gift of healing. And this last one we see is the gift of tongues. This is a spiritual gift of being able to speak other known languages or interpret them without any prior learning. Okay, and you see this in Acts chapter 2. You can read that this week too. That was at Pentecost when people from all over the known world were coming, and then they heard the gospel in their language because God had gifted people to speak those languages without learning it before. So those are the sign gifts. And in the church today, there's kind of two different opinions on these gifts. One of them is that these gifts are still normative today, meaning that we should pursue these sign gifts like we would pursue any other spiritual gift in the Bible. And that opinion is called the continuationist position, okay? The next one is that these gifts were extraordinary gifts of grace that God granted the apostles and other Christians in the first century as the gospel went out and authenticated the work. Again, it was proof. See, this opinion is the cessationist view. Now, here at Riverview, we see more evidence in the scripture for the cessationist view. You know, that these gifts aren't normative today, but that God used them in the first century to establish the foundation of the church. He built the church on the apostles and the prophets. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, quick caveat, while that's kind of where we land, we call this an open-handed theological topic at Riverview. And what that means is that two people can read the same Bible and come to different opinions on it, and it doesn't change the gospel. See, that's really key. We are followers of Jesus by putting our faith in his perfect life, in his death on the cross for our sin, and his resurrection from the dead. Continuationist, cessationist, it doesn't change the gospel. So understanding that, what we do is then we just apply the scripture. We try and understand it, and then we live it out the best we can. Now, while that's our view, there's a lot of people in a lot of other churches that we love that aren't like us, and that's okay. See, one day in heaven, one group's going to be right, and the other won't care because we're going to be partying with Jesus, right? So in the meantime, we do our best. That's what we do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he ends that whole chapter by saying that he will show us an even better way in thinking about the gifts. And in the next chapter, and the next chapter starts, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the chapter that if you aren't a Christian or didn't grow up in the church, you've probably heard before at a wedding. It's the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's a helpful reminder for us. See, first, we remember that the church is made up of vastly different individuals who have been saved by Jesus Christ and who are living their lives to the glory of God together in the way God has gifted them. In exercising those gifts, as we see here, it must be grounded in love first. So where are we? We've looked at our attitude. We should think sensibly about these gifts, not be prideful, not be apathetic, but think sensibly. And then we've looked at what the gifts are specifically, the unique parts that God has given the body to build itself up. So the question for us is, well, now what? How do I find out, you know, what spiritual gift or gifts that I have? If you were like me, maybe early in your faith when I was a teenager, I took a spiritual gift test. Maybe you've done one of those in your past where you've gone online and you filled out all these questions and it was like, hey, you have the gift of mercy or the gift of leading, right? I mean, that's a tool or an assessment many of us have used. I don't think that's the best way to do this because when we do that, what we're doing is we're trying to figure out something as an individual that we should be figuring out in the body, right? We should be figuring out our spiritual gifts within the church. And Tom Schreiner, again, he agrees with this. He says, such an abstract way of discovering our gift, meaning a gift test or assessment, is actually contrary to the spirit of the New Testament, where we are summoned to give ourselves to other believers in the congregation. To put it another way, we will discover our gift when we pour ourselves into the lives of other believers, when we get involved in the life of the body. I love that. He tells us right there, how do we discover our gifts? Well, it's two ways. It's one, obedience to the scripture. And two, it's getting involved in the body. So first, we live in obedience to God's word. We make the scripture a priority. When we read it, when we try and memorize it, when we know what it says and we apply it to our lives. What is one step you can take to being more obedient to God's word? Maybe it's a verse a day. Maybe it's a verse a week. Maybe it's a chapter a day. Maybe it's a chapter a week. Whatever step you take, it will be a good step if it's done in faith and out of a desire to be obedient to God in His word. We strive for obedience. And the second thing we do is we get involved in the body, in the church. See, many of you here at Riverview, you are involved here at the West Side like you want to be. Your ears and your feet and your kneecaps and your elbows, and you're doing your thing. And in the West Side venue, our church, we are healthy and functioning because of you. Thank you for your faithfulness. You know, some of us may be involved here, but we're not really sure that we're in the right spot. You know, we may be serving as a finger, but we're like, I'm definitely a toe, and this is kind of weird. You know, that's okay. Like, we can figure that out as we go. But see, others of us are here, and we're followers of Jesus, and Riv is our body, but we're not a part. Like, we're not a functioning member. See, regardless of who you are, whether you're involved or not, we want to help you. In a few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to have something we're calling our Serve and Lead class. And we understood going into this message, like, we need some lanes to run down. We want to help you. So this kind of came out of this sermon that we're preaching at all of our venues this weekend. And this class is really meant to help you get involved at Riverview and understand who you are. Right? You may not know your gift, or you may have not done a deep dive into kind of your wiring. We want to do that with you, because there's a lot of ways at Riverview that you can plug in that will be perfect for you. This class is, we're going to do one class at our Holt venue the weekend of February 17th, and this is going to be after the weekend services. So if you want to do that, you'd come to the West Side, you can, and then we're going to provide lunch there, and you can just kind of go over. But we do want you to register for this first, because in that registration, what you're going to do is you're going to be asked a lot of questions about who you are, what you love, like what your wiring is, so that we can slot you right in this body. See, we strive to live in obedience to the scripture, and then we get involved. As I was spending time writing this message this week after I got healthy, you know, I thought a lot about the West Side venue. I thought a lot about all of you. And I was just so filled with gratitude, because one of my greatest joys as a pastor is that reminder that every Sunday morning, I get to be a part of this local body with you. To be a part of a body that loves one another, that serves, that enjoys one another, that worships together. That is the grace of God. I'm so thankful for that every day. I want to end our time this morning by sharing some words from Ephesians chapter 4. This was a letter that Paul had written about spiritual gifts in this section to the church in Ephesus. And what he says here is this reminder of that our spiritual gifts are meant for us to grow in Christ, but to build one another up in love. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, and then we're going to pray together. So Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you first for your word. We thank you that you've given us truth that we can read and we can know about you and about ourselves. God, we also thank you that the church wasn't our idea. Because God, if it was our idea, we would be changing it and molding it to be something else. But God, it was your idea. The church is a body. We're united, but we're not uniform. We're united in Christ, but you've gifted us and wired us to be different so that the body, the church, can grow. God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I just pray that you help us pursue that role, pursue that understanding of who we are, how you have made us and gifted us by the Holy Spirit to love you, to love others, and to build up the church. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.